All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It says this, "Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou, or what do you have, that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory, why would you boast, as if you hadn't received it? Who maketh thee to differ from another?" I want to ask the question this evening, what is sovereign grace? We call ourselves grace believers, call our churches sovereign grace churches, call our preachers grace preachers. We use a language that religion doesn't use. We use a language that people just don't use the way we use it. You know, as somebody, you mentioned a preacher, say, "Well, does he preach grace?" What we mean by that, does he preach Christ? Does he preach salvation wholly of the Lord? Is a man preaching that salvation is in the hand of God Almighty, not in man's free will, man's power? And that's what Paul says, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." Now, he hadn't been a grace preacher. He'd been a religious man. He'd been a Pharisee, very dedicated man, very zealous man. But when God saved him, he became a sovereign grace preacher. Didn't he? He preached grace everywhere he went. So what is sovereign grace? And then I want to try to answer that question. We'll try to answer it. And that's why he says, "Who maketh thee to differ? Who maketh thee to differ?" Let me define this word sovereign to begin with. Let me define it. Sovereign means one superlative in quality. Superlative in quality. One possessed of supreme power. One that's unlimited in his extent. Absolute. One who is free of external control. Well, God is that. God is that. And now God in his sovereign, to say that God is sovereign and is sovereign in his grace, giving his grace, bestowing his grace, is to say that God is God. And he acts like it. He's not a pretender. And when you define grace, it's like Brother Bruce said, it's the very opposite of works. Grace and works will not mix. It's of grace. If it is, it's not of works. If it's of works, it's not of grace, or else grace ceases to be grace. And it's the opposite of merit. You see, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And it's not of merit. Most people, when they mention grace, they automatically think that God's going to do something for somebody who has some good quality about them. There's something about him. I've heard people say the reason God called the Apostle Paul was because he is so smart and knowed he'd make such a good preacher and such a dedicated man. That wouldn't be grace at all. That would be God seeing something in him that he could use. But I'll tell you something, if God does anything for anybody, he's got to kill everything in him that he thinks is good, because he ain't going to use anybody until he empties it. There's nothing good in me, nothing good in you, or nothing good in anybody else that God Almighty can use. And men need to be told straight up, straight out, straight down, that God does not need you. He don't need your gifts, he don't need your ability, he don't need your power, he don't need your smart, he don't need your intellect, he don't need your heart, he don't need nothing you got. And if he ever does anything for you, he gives you everything you got, or you won't be saved by him. That's just the way it is. Ain't that right? And grace is the opposite of law. No law, no law. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things written in the book of the law. And grace, beloved, is free. That's why we call it free grace. Grace, beloved, is full. It gives you everything you need. Everything you need all the days of your life. And it means charity. People say, "I don't want charity." Oh, give me charity, charity. I'll take all the charity you got. I'm not proud. If you want to give it, I'll take it. And that's what grace means. It means charity. All who receives God's free sovereign grace receives charity. Charity. Huh? Sovereign grace is God choosing. It is God exercising His free will. It is God acting like God. He is not frustrated by the power of man, by the free will of a man, by how sinful a man is, or how good a man seems to think he is. God is truly no respecter of persons. Now let me tell you something about, and Bruce mentioned it already. When a man preaches and argues for the free will of man in salvation, when he preaches and argues for the free will of man in salvation, what he is really doing is preaching and arguing against the free will of God. You see, the issue is not whether man has a free will or not. The issue, does God have a free will or not? Does God have a free will or not? Does God have the right to do with you and me as it pleases Him? Talk about your free will all you want to. But does God have one? Huh? Does God have the right? Does God have the right to do as He will in this world? Huh? Now for one to have a free will, men love to brag about their free will. For men to have a free will, for someone to have a free will, he must have the right. He must have the power, he must have the wisdom, he must have the ability to exercise his free will. I remember years and years ago when I was learning the gospel, there was a man who run a big free will camp down home, and he says that a man's free will is like he's in prison and his will is the key that'll let him out. And I told him, I said, there's not a soul in jail or in prison. And at that particular time, my own father was in prison. And there's not a man in prison, if he had a key, he wouldn't lock it and walk out. And if a man knew that he had the power in his own will, had a key, and could unlock himself and come to God, what kind of a fool wouldn't use it? What kind of a fool wouldn't use it? But all beloved, and if a man has to have the right, he has to have the power, he has to have the wisdom, he has to have the ability to exercise his free will, and there is not but one being in this universe who truly has a free will, and that is God Almighty. Nobody else does. That's why Paul said in Romans 7:18, the will is present with me. But what's the next line? But how to perform? How to perform? I've got the will. Oh, I've got a will to do lots of things. I've got the will to see my children saved. But I don't have the power. I don't know. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the right. I have the will to live without sin in this world. Have my mind on God all the time. But I don't have the power, the ability, the will. I just don't have it. God's got the right, the power, the wisdom, the ability. Huh? Sovereign grace is God carrying out in time what He purposed from all eternity. You just get your Bible down one of these times and look up that word purpose and see that everything God does, He does on purpose. I love that. Oh, and I saw that. God does what He does on purpose. Did He save you? Yes. Why? On purpose. On purpose. Sovereign grace is the creature, or the creator, God Almighty, is the creator distinguishing between His creatures. Who maketh thee to differ? He calls some vessels of mercy, some vessels of wrath. Calls men potsherds, calls some my beloved. He makes a difference. Sovereign grace just means that God does as He pleases. You keep this 1 Corinthians. Look over in Psalm 135 just a minute. Let's look at this together. I want you to see this. Psalm 135. I'm sure you've looked at this many times. But sovereign grace, when we preach it and believe it, and why we call ourselves grace preachers and sovereign grace churches, is It's God doing as He pleases. Look what it says in verse 6, Psalm 135. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He where? In heaven. Where else? In earth. Where else? In the seas. Where else? In all these places. That covers everything, don't it? Covers up yonder, covers down here, covers the bottom of the ocean you're looking at, and every other deep place you can think of. Oh, my. He does it when He pleases. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Who can reach forth His hand and say unto Him, what doest thou? And He does it for whom He pleases. Whom He pleases. And oh, beloved, sovereign grace is the truth that all things begin with God. All things do. And let me give you three or four little points trying to answer this business of what is sovereign grace. Who maketh thee to differ? Who maketh thee to differ? Sovereign grace is first God Almighty, God graciously, mercifully, purposely, choosing a people in Christ, God electing a people in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And oh, let me show you that over here in Romans chapter 9. Let's show you what I'm talking about. God chooses a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Choosing a people, electing people. It's God's electing grace is what we call it. You see, and He elects men without regarding who they are. Without regarding what they've done or what they haven't done. I heard a preacher the other day, Billy Mitchell, just talking about that message I was telling you about. He said that, using this verse I'm fixing to use here, that this was a national election. Well, ain't nations made out of people? So if God chooses one nation passed by another nation, that means He elected all the people in that nation. I find it easier for Him choosing one than choosing a whole nation. But He does that too. But look here in verse 11, Romans chapter 9. For the children, talking about children now. You know, Rebecca and Isaac's two children, twins. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. They hadn't done nothing good. They hadn't even been born yet. They couldn't have sinned because they hadn't been born yet. Now watch this, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, couldn't have been no works, hadn't even been born, but of Him that calleth. It was said unto her, God said this to her before they was ever born, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Men jump up and say, that ain't fair. That ain't right. God shouldn't do that. I thought you said God had no respect of persons. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Who in the world are we going to stand up and tell God what He can do? Huh? Oh, beloved, this election is in Christ. This is where God viewed them and regarded them. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the Lord, and before the foundation of the world. And it's election. It's God exercising His free will and grace. You know, Ephesians 1:3 says that God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And the first one He mentions is this, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy. First reason. Secondly, without blame. Thirdly, in love before Him. He predestinated us so we could be His children. It made us accepted in the Beloved. And oh, it's God's predestinating purpose. Look in Romans chapter 8 a minute, with me again a minute. I didn't mean to turn over here, but I want us to look at it just a minute. It's God predestinating. And everybody knows what predestination is. Bruce and I was predestinated to be here. We was, you know, we had the time set. We had a destination to go to, predetermined to be there at a certain time. Something could have come up and kept us from doing it. But we was predestinated to be here. Well, predestination means that God, before we ever were, He predestinated us to some things. Predestination always tells you what you're predestinated to. It's not just a term you throw out there. And here, this is what we're predestinated to. Look in Romans chapter 8. And then this is what I want you to see. Look in verse 29. For whom He did foreknow. And I want you to notice this. It says He. For whom He did foreknow. That means He foreloved Him. He also did predestinate. He. Everywhere in it says He. He did predestinate. Here's what we're predestinated to. To be conformed. Every place you find predestination, you conform to be predestinated to something. To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? But I said all that to say, you see how many times in there it talks about He. Just say me. Said Him. He did it. That's what sovereign grace is. God did it. And He did it on purpose. And He says, I'm predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. You say, boy, you don't look like it. He ain't done with me yet. And I got a long way to go, but He's going to see. One of these days, you mark it down. Just as sure as God's on His throne, I'll be just like His Son. I'll be just like Him. And let me ask you three questions. And you ask anybody these three questions. Did you choose God or did God choose you? Our Lord said in John 15, know ye not, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Jeremiah, before you was formed in the belly, I knew you. And then the second question, not only who chose who, but when? When? If you chose God, when did you choose Him? Well, when did God choose you? Well, the Scripture says, before the foundation of the world. Grace was given us in Christ, according to God's purpose in Christ, before the foundation of the world. So that's when it was. Now, the third question is why? Why would God choose you? And if He chose you before the foundation of the world and according to His purpose and of grace given us in Christ, why did He do it? Ephesians 1:5 says, according to the good pleasure of His will. Just because He would. I love that, don't you? I love that. Some people say, I don't like it. I don't care. It don't make any difference to me what people think about it. People have been telling me that for years. It don't bother me at all. I don't have to take a baby aspirin when they tell me. It really don't. And this is what's so sad. You hear these people talk about this. You know, man's free will and God's not fair and all that. God can create a world, but they'll stand and tell a man that He can't create a new heart in a man without His cooperation. It's a pitiful God in it. Sovereign grace is not only God choosing a people, electing a people by His grace, but it is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, by His perfect obedience as a man on this earth, by His sacrificial death on the cross, effectually and completely redeemed those people that were chosen, that were elect. Completely redeemed them, effectually redeemed them. And redemption means, beloved, to pay. It's to pay a debt. It's to buy back. We was lost in Adam, slaves in Adam, slaves to sin. Christ paid the redemption price, His blood, to save us from sin, to save us from slavery to sin, save us out from under the justice of the law. And He done that completely and effectually for all those people that were chosen. Every single one of them. Now, beloved, how can you explain the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, His incarnation, coming through the womb of a virgin? How can you explain His incarnation apart from grace? Surely God didn't know us, His Son, coming into this world. How do you explain our Lord Jesus becoming our surety, taking our obligations, our debts, our incompetencies, all the things that's wrong with us, all the misery that's in us? How can you explain Him coming in the flesh and becoming one with us apart from grace? God didn't know that to us. How can you explain His life of humiliation? Born in a stable, laid in a manger. How do you explain His humiliation all the days of His life, for the hatred and the sorrow and the grief and the despising and the mistreatment and the humiliation apart from the grace of God? How do you explain His sacrifice, His death, His offering Himself, His soul being made an offering for sin apart from the grace of God? Surely God didn't owe us His death on a cross. Surely God didn't owe us Him being humiliated, emptying Himself of His glory, emptying Himself of His power, emptying Himself of His rights, even before God and man, in order to save us. Surely God didn't owe us that. Surely He didn't. Oh my, but herein our Lord Jesus said, herein doeth my Father love me. I lay down my life. No man takes it from me. I lay it down. If our Lord's death, if His blood, hear me now, please listen. If our Lord's death, if His blood was for every man, then every man will be saved. I'll tell you without a shadow of a doubt, if Christ shed His blood for anybody in this building tonight, they will be saved. That's right. And I'll go so far as to say this. Those people ain't been born yet that Christ shed His blood for. They're going to be saved. That's how much power I believe. That's how much I believe in the power and the worth and the virtue and the merit of the blood of the Son of God. And people say, well, what about those in hell before He's coming? What about those in hell before He's coming? Well, if, ain't nobody Christ died for in hell. No, no, no. People say, well, John 1:29 says He's the Lamb of God, and as the Lamb He come to take away the sin of the world. Well, if He takes away the sin of the world, then I'll tell you what, everybody in the world is going to be saved. If He means everybody in the world. But that's not what it means. It means, see, the Jews, salvation was of the Jews for centuries, millennia. Now Christ came for Gentiles like me. Come for every class, men, women, bond, free, male, female, Gentiles, out of every race, every kindred, every time, every, you know, He come to save some out of every class and character of people. And I tell you, beloved, His death, our Lord's death, His blood, when He shed it, as of an infinite value, it accomplished. It accomplished what it was intended for. When our Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross and He prayed, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And Father, forgive them. On the day of Pentecost, 50 days later, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, every single one that was at that cross that our Lord prayed for, heard the gospel, believed it, was saved. When our Lord prays, Father, forgive them, they're going to be forgiven. That's right. That's right. I'm telling you. His redeeming blood is particular. We call it particular redemption. It's particular. It was for a particular people to satisfy God. And that's the first thing the death of Christ was for. It was for God. The Armenian makes it everything God done for man. First thing Christ sacrificed for was for God. For God. God's got to be satisfied before He can ever do anything for me or you. Now the Armenian, the free willer, he gets mad at this when we talk about the blood of Christ being particular. Yet the free willer, the Armenian, he limits the redeeming blood of Christ. Well, how does he limit it? He limits it to the choice of man, to the free will of man, to the power of sinful man, and he is cooperating with that blood when God gives him his chance, whatever that means. What they tell preachers is, what they tell men and women is now here's Christ and here's his blood. Here's his blood and he loves you. And here's what you need to do if you want that blood to be effective for you, if you want redemption. Here's his blood now. We're telling you about his blood, telling you about his love for you and all the power of his blood. But that blood ain't going to do you no good until you come down here, put you some tears in it. Put you some faith in it. Put you some sincerity in it. Huh? And then it'll do you some good. I'm telling you, all the tears in the world don't make the blood of Christ one iota more powerful. Huh? I remember telling the preacher one time, I said, I was so green you had planted me out of sprouted years ago, and I was talking to a preacher, and I said, I know it's the gospel soaked in our tears. And he clapped his hands real quick, stuck his finger in my face. He said, it's not the gospel in ours. If you never shed a tear, that don't have nothing to do with anything. It's just the gospel. It is. It's the gospel. But that's what men want you to do. I mean, you know, Arminian free willers, they limit the blood of Christ, the redemptive of Christ. But we don't limit it. That leper, did the blood of Christ, it cleansed the leper. The blood of Christ saved the thief on the cross who couldn't do anything. The blood of Christ came to you and saved you and washed you and cleansed you and made your heart and conscience clean to where even before God there's no guilt, no condemnation. Come into the presence of a holy God. And our hearts lifted up and say, oh God, that's why we said if God be for us, who can be against us? We can come into his presence with confidence. Why? Because there's blood on the golden altar. There's blood in heaven. And a blood that speaks better things than that of Abel. A blood that speaks justice satisfied. A blood that speaks sin put away. A blood that speaks, come you sinners. Oh, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from him. Manuel, God with us, veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood. Lose all their guilty stains. Oh, my. We don't limit the blood of Christ. Oh, let me hurry. Sovereign grace is not only God choosing a people, electing a people by his grace, Christ dying for those people, redeeming those people, paying all their sin debt. I mean, beloved, I'm telling you, I don't have no sin. Now, I know what I am, but I'm telling you, in the sight of God, there is no sin. Where the blood's been applied, there's no sin. Is that not right? No sin. Can't be. His blood, what does it say in 1 John 1:9? His blood, 1:7, his blood cleanses us from how many sins? All. And the blood's not applied over and over and over and over again. Christ don't have to keep going back and paying again when you do something wrong. Does he? That's what Catholics believe. That's why they believe when they give you the bread and they give you the wine, they believe that Christ is being offered again for your sins again. He entered once into the holy place, and what did he do? He obtained eternal redemption for us. Everything God does for us is eternal. How can an eternal God do anything but eternal things? All right, the third point is this. Sovereign grace is the Holy Ghost by his invincible power, brings those elect people, those redeemed people, brings every single one of them to Christ, and listen to me now, not only to Christ, but to the truth. You know, if he brings you to Christ, he's bringing you to the truth. Because he ain't going to come to Christ apart from truth. Ain't that right? Oh, our Lord said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. How are they going to come? Our Lord said, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. But, now listen, we won't stop there. But as it is written, everyone that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. And that word draw, except the Father, that word draw is the same word when Peter got that sword and pulled it out to cut off Malchus's ear. That's the same word that when the Lord draw. That means that people say, I just don't believe God gets you by the nape of the neck. If he don't get you by the nape of the neck, you ain't coming. If he don't even get a hold of you, you ain't coming. I mean, you know, people say, boy, that's what I'm talking about. It's an invincible power. He has to overcome. You know what God overcomes to save us? He created the world, didn't resist him when he created the world. But our minds resist him, our wills resist him, our thoughts resist him, our reason resist him, our natural religion resist him. Everything about us resists him. So he has to overcome that. He has to overcome our prejudices, our false religions, our preconceived notions of what the Bible says. And I tell you what, but he overcomes them. He overcomes them. Huh? Oh my, how does the world, do they come to him? The Holy Spirit brings them. Huh? Look in John 10 with me just a minute. Who maketh thee to differ? Who maketh thee to differ? What have you got that you didn't receive? I didn't know nothing. I didn't have nothing. And can't do nothing apart from the grace of God. That's just the way it is. And Bruce was talking about that leper being in the, just submitted himself to the will of Christ. That's the safest, the most comforting, the most assuring, the most blessed place. And where would you rather be other than in the will of God? So, in his hands to do with you. I love being there. Before that, I was left to luck, chance, fate, my will, my choices. Now whatever happens, I say, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Something bad, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And that's not just religious talk. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. How can you bear that? It's the Lord. How can you bear having a child like that? It's the Lord. If you got saved children, it's the Lord. Doctor says you got cancer, it's the Lord. Your heart's going bad, it's the Lord. Oh, bless His holy name. Oh, what a wonderful place to be. There's nothing. Do you think I want to be left to my will? You want to be left to your will? You want to be left to your will to get home tonight? You want to be left to the will of the traffic out here? Oh my, you imagine what would happen to us if it wasn't for the will of God. If there was a bug out there somewhere, that if it wasn't for the sovereignty of God, it would smite every child of God on this earth and we'd all die. Devil see to it. So I mean, even the microscopic things in the world is in His hands. Huh? Alright, John 10:26, talking about Holy Spirit bringing those elect, redeemed people to Christ. It says in verse 24, John 10. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. Our Lord answered and said, I told you. And you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. Watch it now. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. Oh, wait a minute. I thought the Lord loved everybody. He says, you're not my sheep. That's why you don't believe. As I said unto you, you're not my sheep. I've done told you you're not my sheep. Oh, my, you're not my sheep. Oh, but well, listen to it now. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. My father-in-law, he'll be 80. I believe he'll be 84 in April. He was 75 years old. And he sat on the second pew with my wife. And he attended services for over 20 years. Heard the best preachers. Been in our home lots with lots and lots of preachers. But he never was a believer. Never believed. 75 years old. I preached one morning from John 5:24, where it said, "The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and listen. And they that hear..." The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I got through preaching and I stepped down like this here and I got about that far. My father-in-law jumped up, 75 years old. He said, "Donnie!" I said, "Yeah, Herman." He said, "I heard that voice today." "My sheep hear my voice." 75 years old. Ain't that something? And he loved to hear the gospel. He just bouncing on his seat when Bruce was preaching Wednesday night. Oh my. Let me show you another. Look over here in Psalm 65. I love this verse. You know, this is a wonderful verse. Psalm 60, 65 with me. Just a minute. I know you're getting tired, and I'll let you go here in a few minutes. See, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost brings men to Christ. And he uses the truth about Christ, the truth about themselves, the truth about God, the truth about sin to bring men to Christ. But look what it says here in verse 4, Psalm 65. "Blessed is the man." Now watch this. We done talked about this. "Whom thou choosest." There's election. "And all," listen, "and causes to approach unto thee." Oh, how are we going to approach God? God says he causes us to. Causes us to. I don't know if I'm going. Well, come on. "And all this is what we do, that he may dwell in thy courts." Oh, to dwell in the courts of heaven, to dwell in the courts of the King of glory. "And we'll be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." Ain't you satisfied with him? Satisfied with all he's done? Oh, we're satisfied. Oh, you go through the scriptures and find all the people that was effectually called. Paul said he called me by his grace when he separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his son in me. Zacchaeus, a little old bitty fella. He was up a tree. Way up that tree. Because he's too little to see Christ. And he climbed up that tree. Didn't have a clue anybody knew he was even up there. Our Lord walked by and just stopped. Looked up at him. "Zacchaeus, he knows my name. I know my sheep." "Zacchaeus, come down." Why? "For today I must abide at thy house, and today salvation is coming to this house." He didn't say, "You're going to let me in? Do you want me to go? I'd like to come. Will you accept me? Will you open your heart?" No, no. He just told him what he's going to do. "Oh, Zacchaeus, I believe the bark come off that tree as he come out. I believe he had skin on bones and legs and everything else. He come out of that tree in a hurry. You know, when the master calls, you're coming." Oh, you're coming. People say, "Well, some people's too proud to come." God takes the pride out of you and he brings you. You're glad to come. You'd be like that leper. You're down. Huh? Oh, my. It's like that thief on that cross. There he slings on that cross. He can't get on his knees. He can't pay a tithe. He can't he can't be baptized. He can't do any work. He can't give anything to anybody. And yet the Lord, he said, "Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom." And our Lord looked and said, Today, you're going to go with me to paradise. Be with me." Now you explain any of those men's salvation apart from the sovereign grace of God and the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit. Can't be done, can it? Huh? Well, in sovereign grace is this, the blessed, glorious truth that all of the elect, all of the redeemed, all of the called will persevere and be preserved by the power of God through faith. Not one of them, not one of them will fall away. Not one of them will be lost. Not one of them will end up in hell. I don't know why I'm causing you to look at these scriptures tonight, but I want you to look at one in Philippians chapter 1. You know, that's what our Lord said. I give unto them eternal life, and it says there they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I heard a preacher tell me one time, said, but a man can pluck himself out of his hand. I said, can a man put himself in his hand? And if he's in his hand, why would you want to pluck yourself out of his hand? Why would anybody want to do that? Why would anybody want? And people brag about, well, you can be saved and be lost again. Why would anybody want to be lost again? I remember what it was to be lost. And I've raised hogs. Bruce has raised hogs. Some of you probably raised hogs. When you raise hogs, you feed them slop. That's what it's called. You go slop the hogs. You'll let it get some old mash and you'll let it sour up and you'll let it get stinking real bad and you'll take it down there and throw it in a trough and them hogs will just get in there and eat it. And I don't care where you put them. Put them if you brought them in here, it wouldn't be no time that these hogs have this place in a mess. And that's what I was. We ate it. We was hogs eating at the hog trough. Now you tell me, would you go back to that hog trough? People want to talk about what they can do. I want to talk about what God has done and what He's going to do. And I do know this, if God lets me go, I'm a gone Jesse. I'm a gone Jesse. But He promised me that He had never, ever forsake me. He had never, ever let me perish. He had never, ever let any man pluck me out of His hand. He promised me, beloved, by the power of His Word, the power of His blood, by the power of His eternality, that I would never, I'd be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. He promised me that. And when I cannot do anything but just stand, like the children of Israel at the Red Sea, the enemy behind me and the Red Sea before me, my inability out here and the devil behind me hollering in my ears, there's only one thing I can do, just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, because I surely can't do nothing for myself. But look here in Philippians 1:6, talking about persevering and being preserved. Being confident of this very thing. Oh, this is it. That He which hath begun a good work in you. God, who? You know, if it's God, He which hath begun a good work in you. Watch this now. He will perform it. Or He will finish it. Until the very day Christ comes to get you, or you go to meet Christ. God started the work. He says He'll finish it. Ain't that right? Oh, these all died in faith. These all died in faith. Let me give you one more scripture, and I'm going to wind it up over in Jeremiah 32. This is one to bless you. It blesses me. I use it down home all the time. I've been preaching to the same people for many of them for 28 years and told them everything I know 6-7 times. Love them dearly, but all God's people love the truth. Look here in Jeremiah 32:40. This is what I'm talking about. Those that's been chosen, the elect, those that Christ redeemed with His precious blood, those that's been effectually called by the Holy Spirit, they will persevere and be preserved. And here's both of them. Look here in verse 40. Here's the first one. Two locks on the door of grace. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Here's the first one now. Here's the first one. I will not turn away from them to do them good. God said, I'll not turn away from you to do you good. That's them been promises. And watch this. Here's the second lock on the door of grace. But I will put my fear in their hearts. Watch this. That they shall not depart from me. I'm not going to turn from them. And then I'm going to put fear in their hearts. And they're not going to turn from me. But you notice He said, I put my fear in their heart. So He ain't going to turn from us. And then He says, I'm not going to let them turn from me either. That's what grace is. Grace does it. God does it all. All right. Why believe? Why believe in pre-sovereign grace like we've dealt with tonight? Like Bruce dealt with that leper coming there, bowed down, clean, unclean, and filthy. Why believe in pre-sovereign grace? It's against today's religion. It just makes enemies. And oh, it makes enemies. It hurts people's feelings. It'll hurt the church if you preach that all the time. It'll cause splits. It breaks up families. How many of your families tell you that you've fallen a cult now? Huh? How many of your family members said, how in the world did you all get mixed up in such a mess over there like that? How did you come to believe such a thing? Why preach sovereign grace? I'll give you the first reason. Because it's the truth. It's the truth. It's the message of God's Word. Well, people say all the time, I can't see it. Blind man can't see. That's why you need grace. Only God can give a man sight. Huh? Who maketh thee to differ? Secondly, why we preach it. This blessed truth of God's sovereign grace puts the crown on His head, God's head, gives Him all the glory. All the glory. Not us. Not our free will. Not our works. Not our worth. Not our debtor. God is not our debtor. Salvation is altogether of His grace. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy mercy. Unto Thy mercy and true sakes be glory. For Thy does whatever You please in heaven and in earth. Thirdly, it gives us assurance. Even those of you that witness, it gives us assurance that our preaching and our witnessing is not in vain. God will save His people. When we tell men and women the truth, God uses the truth about Christ. And that's what God uses to save His people. And our words may seem like they're falling on deaf ears. But we're going to keep on doing it because this is the way God is pleased to save His people. Uh-huh. Sinners are going to be saved. Our Lord said, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. Uh-huh. And last of all, sovereign grace gives strong assurance. Strong assurance, a good hope for a bona fide sinner. Uh-huh. Oh my. Oh, what good assurance. If salvation's of the Lord, and not of me, then I can be saved. I can have assurance that I'm saved and will stay saved because salvation's of the Lord. I didn't have anything to do with it. Only thing I contributed to my salvation was my sin. And Christ had to put it away. Only thing original I got is my sin. And Christ put it all away. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Blessed be His holy name. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior. Lord bless you.